to recognize how important the work of the ministry and what they're doing. And there's no place which you realize that more than when you go to Israel and how important those missionaries are there as well. But we appreciate Brother Russell and his dear family. They're serving in Papua New Guinea in a very difficult place. You talk about real men. This guy's a real man, and you'll find out more about as he shares with you his burden. He was here 6 years ago, 2009. I was thinking this afternoon, just kind of praying for him and excited about him coming. I kept thinking, he's probably here, it was 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago. But time flies by so quickly, and he's been faithfully serving the Lord there. And so, brother, why don't you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart for us tonight. God bless you. Welcome.
I got this one right here. All right. All right. Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you again. Well, every time we come to a new church, it's like seeing family again. So happy to see you. I mean, recognize your faces and know that you've been praying for us and sacrificing and giving that we might be able to go. And we count ourselves partners in the work of the ministry, and we appreciate your part. If you were not here, we'd have a very difficult time being there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God puts that in his body that he might profit with all. Thank you for being here. We went to New Guinea in the year 2000. The first time we were here, I think it was in 1999. It might have been 98, somewhere around there, the first time we came during your missions conference. And so thrilled to be able to be back again. But we've been trying to do our best on the island of Papua New Guinea. We've been on another island off of New Guinea called Dauru. That's where we're at. We're back there again for the last couple years. But you'll see in the video, we've been to a place called Weeping for about 8 or 9 years, established a church there. And through that church, there have been several churches started through our Bible school graduates, and thrilled about that. Even out of the church in Dauru, several have gone out to start churches. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of the work of God. Amen? And be a part of the brothers and sisters. All right. Many times people ask, why do you show videos? Isn't that a waste of time anymore? I'd like to help illustrate why we do. Can you help me? All right. Everybody shoot to the stars. Put your hand up just like this. Come on now. Grandma, Grandpa, come on. All right. You got your hand up there. I want you to say A-OK and wiggle your fingers like that. All right, A-OK. Huh? I didn't hear you. A-OK. Okay, good. Now put this shape. Why do missionaries show videos? This is why. Now put this shape on your chin. Now, how many of you put it on your chin? You didn't even try. You say, what's the big idea? People are they're more moved by what they see than what they hear. Amen. I'll say 1,000 words tonight, but it may have less of an impact than what you'll see in just a moment. We're going to take you to New Guinea for a little bit. I hope nobody gets sick on an airplane. We're going to fly a little bit. But you'll get to see it, get to hear it. But I'm sorry you'll not be able to smell it or feel it. You'll have to come over yourself to do that. Amen. But we appreciate our partnership. Brother, if we could down the lights and lift the volume. And I hope you enjoy seeing some of the fruit of your labor.
Thy will and not my will be done. My heart be ever thine. Confessing thee, the mighty word, my Saviour Christ, my God, my Lord, thy cross shall be my sign. Thank you.
So it has been my belief that my ministry of church planting, my focus is on the Bible school, training these men to do what I do, to be who I am. I think that's what Jesus did. He chose 12 to reproduce himself, if you would. And he said, greater works shall you do because I go unto my Father. And it is my philosophy, maybe you could say it that way, that these Bible school men are the best avenue to indeed reach these places and people.
All my life I've lived a life that was miserable, a miserable life I lived, and a life was not good in God's eyes. And I was a man who mobilized some groups in doing bad things. I was one of those guys who was a leader in the area. And there was a revival meeting held at Whitman Baptist Church. I attended that revival meeting, and as soon as the preaching came on, it was like the preaching was only for myself. I was thinking that preacher, you better stop preaching right now. I called for invitations for me to come up. So he did that, and I was able to accept Christ as my personal Savior. And from that time, God took me for Bible school. I don't know how I got there, but there was applications given out by Brother Jason, and then I was one of them to C1, and I just put my name in. I grasped a lot of things from Bible school, and that's where I would be. That's where I came to know God personally, and God gave me a fire in my heart where I was able to go out and win others, just as someone won me to Christ.
Oftentimes they'll ask me, are people receptive there to the gospel? And I'll say, yeah, people are indeed receptive to the gospel, but they're hardened just like they are in any other place. Sin is the great deceptor. Sin deceives the heart of people to think that everything's okay, nothing's wrong with them. They'll get everything sorted out in the end. So our people are just like that. In the village side in Weeping, just looking at us, people would stare. Actually, when we built our house in the evening time, people would come sit out on the road and they would just stare at us, look in our house and see what we were doing. And well, the gospel work was seriously difficult to break through, not only the culture, but of course the language. Well, we began to preach and teach, and after some time we saw a few saved. And you know, we got there in 2005, but we didn't baptize our first convert. I think it was until late 2007. When we built our building, we built it to seat 300. We built it because there are 300 people in our area, and I want every one of them to know the Lord, and I want every one of them to have a place at Weeping Baptist Church.
When we went to Daru, the people really were very quick to, you know, open to us. Things moved very quickly. The church grew quickly. A lot of people got saved. It was, what would we say, ministry.
Everything you do takes, I think, extra labor. It's not like you just jump in a car and go to the store. When we need a 2x4, I have to make a deal with the landowner. We'll go out there, chop the tree down with a chainsaw, bring the sawmill out with our tractor, and then mill the tree up, and not just get one 4x2, but maybe get 100 4x2s. And that's what we do to build. You know, missionaries are sometimes given unique opportunities based upon the places and the environment in which we serve and the needs of our people. One of those special needs in our area is regular clean water. For us, if it doesn't rain, we do not have clean water for drinking. And I researched purchasing a small bore water drilling machine. We have now drilled 13 bores in Daru and Weeping, supplying clean water to thousands. Mission work is a very physical work. We use chainsaws, sawmills, our physical strength. We sweat. It takes a lot of hard work to do the work of the ministry. Well, the verse we use on our presentations and on our letterhead is out of Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified with us as it is with you. We need the Word of God to have free course here. It's a spiritual battle. So we need you to pray for us.
And you know what? We really appreciate hearing that that you do. We have some supporting churches that send us a card every month with signatures of people who have prayed for us that month. And we appreciate that. Times we do feel like we're forgotten, and so when we get those mails, it picks us up. And you were here when we received mail, and you saw my family was surrounding that box, and it mattered what was in it, but just the idea. When I would go to the post office in Daru with the key, I'd open the box, and if I see something inside, we'd sing the song, "Somebody Loves Me," and so now Anna on her Gmail account, whenever it Gmail goes off, that's what it says, "Somebody Loves Me," and so we like to know that we're remembered.
Your part. My family is with me tonight. My wife Anna, you saw a little bit of, and our oldest child, her name is Libby. Libby is 19 on the side there, and then Titus will be 18 on Saturday. He's almost there. And then we have Ruth is 15, Joy is 9, and David is 2. No, 8. Just kidding. All right. Seeing if he was paying attention. Good. Well, it's a joy to be here tonight. Shall we open the Word? If you have some questions you'd like to ask us or comments you'd like to make, please feel free to interrupt me anytime. No. Feel free to ask us after the service. Ask my family. They'd love to answer your questions if you've got some. Amen? All right. Oftentimes people just come right to me, but they've got some good things to say. I'd like to hear it. So go see them. All right. We okay, preacher? Okay, Acts chapter number 18 tonight. Acts chapter 18. Love preaching out of the book of Acts. It is my textbook for what we're doing over there. I will not move again. Maybe. Acts 18. Verse number 1, let's read 17 verses together, Acts chapter 18. Is this going to be okay, guys? You all right? Okay. Acts 18, verse number 1, says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus..." Okay, let's get rid of this guy. Very good. All right. What verse were we on? 5. All right. Here we go. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That was God's word to Paul. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto him, Okay, now it's Gallio speaking. What do you think he sounded like? Let's try to find an answer here. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Maybe one of my favorite verses right here, verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. What was his name? Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for Jesus. He is the reason for our season. He is the reason for everything. He is to have the preeminence. Lord, I pray that you'd have it tonight. Lord, your word tonight has a message. It's powerful. God, I pray that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to receive. God, may you bless your people tonight as the word of God is preached. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, my son and I had made a trip down to the river. We were going to Daru. When we were living in Weeping, I would go shopping about once every 2 months. Ladies, once every 2 months. My wife would send me with a list, and I would get on a couple airplanes to go to town to do our shopping. And this time it must have been a 6 month one, because I had loaded things on a pallet and got it on a ship to be sent to Daru and so forth. Well, it did not come for 4 months. And so we were very anxious. And so as soon as we heard that it had arrived in Daru, the pallet had arrived, my son and I, we made plans to take the tractor down to the river, from the river down by dinghy to Daru. We got our things, and coming back up the river, we were loaded nicely, and some of our brothers from Daru were there with us. And as soon as we got to the riverbank, I was so anxious. It was probably 2 o'clock in the afternoon something, and I know I've got at least a 5 hour drive, if it's dry, 20 miles, 5 hour drive to get back home. If it had been wet, rainy and wet, which probably it had been, it's going to take longer. So, boy, I jump out of the dinghy, never minding people who are around me, and I run up the hill to where the tractor was, and to check everything, make sure everything wasn't vandalized or nothing done wrong to it. Anyways, I get it down, back the trailer up to where the dinghy was at, and then we start throwing things onto the trailer. Titus is on the trailer, getting things balanced nicely, and then one fellow came to me. A fellow that just happened to be helping. There were several guys there, and they were helping us load, which, okay, good help. But then he came and asked me, he says, I want to go to Weeping. Not asking, but telling me. I want to go to Weeping. But he wasn't quite there. I could tell by his eyes that he was drunk. And I said, I'm sorry, you're drunk. I'm not taking you. Dangerous. Sometime before that, I was building some things down at the river, some sheds down at the river, and while I was there in the afternoon, a dinghy came up with a coffin, a dead guy inside the coffin, not just a coffin, but someone inside. And the people had arranged another vehicle to take them, but the vehicle couldn't So our trailer was there. Okay, well, we got to take him. You can't just leave him at the river, right? Got to take him. So we start going, and as we're about to go, an old lady came up to me. She was probably 50 or so, and she said, just checking if you're listening. All right. I'll be there soon. But this grandmother came to me and wanted a grandson. He was like 15 years old to get on the trailer and go. I said, ma'am, it's dangerous, not a good idea. And she was just persistent. I said, okay, get on. But whatever happens, it's not my fault. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But along the journey that night, it was probably 6 o'clock by the time we got the thing loaded, and here we go. Along the journey, probably about midnight, we got off the road, which is we normally do. The road is bad. Get off the road. It's better off the road than on the road. So we got off the road, and I did not realize that whenever I would go around a little bend, going around some trees, that my trailer would always bump up against a stump. I had rebar on the side of the trailer. You know what rebar is? And so it would just hit the stump and kind of just go around it. I never realized it. Well, this night, this boy is dead asleep. It's like midnight, and he had his foot hanging off the side of the trailer. And we went around that turn, and that stump got his foot right there, and behind his foot was a piece of angle iron. And when that stump, anyways, that angle iron went underneath his not marsupials, whatever those little bones are, those chicken ribs right there on your toes. You know what I'm talking about? Got underneath there and out. Tore those bones out. We stopped and I go back and I shine my torch and blood everywhere. The boy didn't even know what happened. He's in pain, but he doesn't know why he's in pain. And someone said, his bones! And then the boy, my bones! And he started crying about his bones. And I got an old Vietnam era first aid kit that I always traveled with, and I got all the gauze out of that I could, and packed his bones back inside, wrapped it up. Isn't this exciting? Anyways, this drunkard wanted to ride it and said, no, it's dangerous. You can't come. Anything might happen. I don't want to be responsible for you. But so we get everything loaded, get on the tractor, I start the key, ready to go. And this guy comes at me with a big old Rambo knife. Big knife. He comes at me like that. What would you do? Stop. In the name of love. Proceed no further. No, I jump off the other side. Later on, people in the village said, Brother Jason, we don't have murder in our history. I said, almost. It was going to begin tonight, today. Anyways, I jump off the other side. And so he's over there. I'm over here. He's angry. He comes around to where I am. So I jump around the other side, jump over the hitch. And so he's over there and I'm over here. And he decides he wants to come see me again. So we're just doing this one a few times, and finally I'm here and he's there, and he takes that big old knife. You can read in our prayer letter some years ago. He takes that knife and stabs that tire. Ah, it went psh. And I said, well, none of us are going tonight. And I'm feeling deflated as my tractor tire. Oh boy. He's still angry. He comes around and he punches that one. He comes around again. We're just doing this thing. Everybody's just watching, telling him, hey, enough, enough. Words weren't helping. We come around again, and I get back to this side, and now he's over at this front. He's already punched that one, this one. Now he's over here. He goes to hit this one, and he misses, and he hits the rim. Nice Kubota orange rim. And when he hit that rim, it bent his knife. This guy's cross, man. He's angry. He puts that knife in his mouth, bends it straight. Just kidding. He didn't do that. All right. Just kidding. But the rest of it was serious, all right? Boy, he's upset, and finally the guys got him to go away, and boy, I get on the tractor, and I'm, oh boy, go up, blah, 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 get to the top. Well, we get to the top, and these guys get cross again. He comes back at me, and finally one of our brothers, older brother, Brother Mark, he's trying to stop him, and the guy takes his knife and swipes him, and Brother Mark's got a big belly, but he missed it, and then he takes Mark and just punches him two times. In our culture, you don't talk cross to an older person. High regard for elder people. That's hence the white grass on my face. I'm older. Respect me. But you don't talk cross to an older person, let alone physically assault somebody. Man, he's breaking all kinds of rules. After that, another guy over here, he picks up a big thing and tries to stab our radiator. He hits the battery, doesn't work. He takes a big log and he throws it at me, duck it, and all this trouble. Finally, I jump off, get off to the other side, the left-hand side. My son is now up on the bank watching this whole deal. I take my hat off. I said, okay, everybody, let's pray. All those drunkards, they bowed their head. And I asked God to bring peace where all this trouble was happening. And after I said amen, those guys just walked off and left me with flat tires. And they walked off to weeping that night. You ever been in a place where you don't know what to do? It might be a whole lot better just to get on that dinghy and head back to Daru. This is not a good place to be. Paul is in Corinth. Corinth is Sin City of the day. They say that it was a population of some 200,000 people in this wicked city, known for prostitution, known for idolatry. You can read about it in history. You can find out all about this stuff. Bad place. But it's to this place that God has led Paul to go. And why has Paul gone there? He's gone there to preach the gospel. Amen? He's not gone there for business. He didn't go there to meet a relative. He's gone there for the express purpose of preaching the word of God. Well, he's there preaching. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew 9:30, it is said about Jesus, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching. In chapter 14 of the book of Acts, you might flip there just a little bit. In chapter 14, verse number 7, it says, and there they preached the gospel. Remember, they wanted to stone Paul. But they moved on to Derbe and to Lystra and Iconium and so forth. And there they preached the gospel. And by the way, it was there that Paul was then stoned for preaching. In that same chapter, chapter 14, verse number 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. In verse number 25, again, it says, and when they had preached. So we understand that Paul was in Corinth to preach the word of God. But I want you to hear me carefully tonight. But oftentimes, preaching will lead to persecution. The Bible tells us right there in our passage, turn back with me again to chapter 18, and we find in verse number 4, it says, and Paul, he was there in the synagogue. By the way, that was Saturday soul winning back then, all right? And he says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. The word reason means to try to show logically some truth. Try to show something logically. That's what it means to reason. The second word there is the word persuade, persuading. Persuade means you're able to bring somebody to a place of decision. So Paul was preaching to them, and he was reasoning with them out of the scriptures about who Christ is. And when he got them to see this logically, okay, I see that, the Bible says he persuaded them. In other words, they embraced that idea that, okay, that's who Christ would be. But up until now, we do not see Paul mention the name of Jesus yet, just the name of Christ. But here we go in verse number 5. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, in other words, when backup came, Paul was now pressed in the Spirit. Pressed in the Spirit would be like to take your hands and push on this guy, and he feels a burden. He was burdened inside. He had a weight upon him. He's got to do something. He's got to say something. And now he's pressed in the Spirit, and he testifies to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You know, the world today does not mind if you pray in the name of God. They do not mind if you have holiday lights, a holiday tree. They do not mind if you say happy holidays, but when you mention Jesus Christ, that's where trouble comes. Is that about right? They don't mind if you go to their door and you've got a pizza coupon. But if you're there and you mention the name of Jesus Christ, oh, look out, brother, trouble's going to come. Trouble's going to come, and that's what's about to come. Persecution is going to come. By the way, persecution is proof that the point hit the mark. You throw a rock at a pack of wolves and one says, hey, you know you hit one. Paul was challenging or encouraging Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul, Timothy, manner of life, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. He says, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me. He says, at Antioch, that's where we just read in chapter 14. At Iconium, he says, at Lystra. By the way, those are the places where Timothy was from. Timothy was just a young boy, and he saw, I don't doubt that Timothy saw Paul get stoned. It's to that place that Paul went back in chapter 16 and picked up Timothy on the way. It says at Antioch, at Lystra, he says, what persecutions I endured. Hey, but rest assured, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Hey, it would be a sad story tonight to tell you about that tractor story that I got stabbed and died. All right, that'd be a terrible story. But I'm trying to tell you that the Lord delivered me. Amen. The Lord delivered me. And you see that throughout Scripture. Hey, the Lord delivers his people. But then he goes on to say this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He says, deceiving and being deceived. But now he says this, Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast heard. Hey, continue thou. Don't quit. Don't give up. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, you know me, Timothy. This is not just some class in Bible school that I'm teaching you. You've been with me. You saw what happened to me at your hometown there. But the Lord delivered me, Timothy, and the Lord will deliver you. Persecution will come. Brother, sister, 2015, it's going to get worse. It's not like it was when I ran buses in 1990s. Amen. It's not like it was. It's getting worse and worse, and the Lord said it would. Let us not be surprised. It's going to get worse and worse. But what do we do when persecution comes? Matter of fact, in verse number 6, the Bible says that they oppose themselves. Here's the persecution. They oppose themselves and blasphemed. And what did he do? He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go. I'm not going to give up. You don't want the gospel? That's all right. I'm going to move next door. And that's exactly what he did. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Is that Jew or Gentile? Gentile, Justus. One that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, right next door. He says, I may be leaving, but I'm not going far. He went right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Here we go. These sorry folks, they opposed themselves. They even spoke against the written truth. They begin to muse on the issue. They think about, boy, what can we do against this guy? We're tired of his preaching. We don't like what he says. We don't like his doctrine. And although we don't see it yet, an explosion is about to happen. An explosion is about to happen. Paul then goes to that Roman's house named Justus, and he lives with them. And Justus is a man that fears God. And while staying there, he was able to see, let me use this terminology if it'd be all right, the pastor of the Jewish church, all right, the synagogue. He was able to see, it says he's the ruler of the synagogue. He's either the pastor or the lead generator, okay? One generator. Janitor. Hello. Get my words right. He's one of them. But he's an important fellow right inside this place. And anyways, Paul is able to lead him to the Lord. And not just lead him to the Lord, but Paul is able to see that man get baptized. Can you imagine going down to the Roman Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or the Anglican Church or the Pentecostal or whatever, and your pastor or yourself being able to lead that man to the Lord, and then him coming and getting baptized on Sunday? You would rejoice, but those people over there would be upset. Amen. They would be upset. They wouldn't be so happy. And it's not like they had rules and laws like we do in America. At least we used to have in America. They may take matters in their own hands, and the Jews were famous for that. The Jews were famous for that. I think it's at this point that Paul senses some trouble. See, Paul's been in trouble before. He knows what it's like to be stoned. He knows what it's like to be whipped. He knows what it's like to be shackled, have his hands and his feet fastened to stocks. He knows what it's like to be beat for the gospel. Oh, do I hear an amen right there? He knows that. And I think if you've ever been out street preaching and someone has come and slapped you, you beware for the next time. Amen. You kind of get an idea of an environment or whatever that's coming around. I think Paul was aware of it. Hear me carefully. I think Paul, right here, was considering laying low. I think Paul right here was considering maybe zipping his lip for a little while. I think Paul may have considered the idea that, hey, a live dog may be better than a dead lion in this situation. I think I'll just be quiet so I might live another day. But is that what God wants him to do? Is that what God wants you to do? Very tempting. In the night, Paul considers what he should do. And the answer comes forth in his time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, we do have a high priest which can be touched there with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, my friend, when you find yourself in a place of need, it's better to look up instead of give up. The flesh says, shut up and put up and go to sleep. But we need not in our day today to shut up. We need not in our day to pack up our toys and go home. This is a day when God's people need to stand up with the leading of the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, would you give me boldness in this day? Back in the day in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see these people, they praise God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We see them filled with the Holy Ghost, and an evidence of that is that they spake the word of God with boldness. In other words, they did something that did not seem like it should be done at the time. They were bold. They were putting their foot forward, if you would. We've seen Paul preaching. We know persecution is going to come. But God offers a promise in verse number 9. Notice it with me, please. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night. You wonder why God speaks to his man at night? Maybe he's too busy during the day. He speaks to Paul by a vision in the night. And he says this, be not afraid. Why would God have to tell Paul, be not afraid? You reckon he was afraid? Be not afraid, he says, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why would God have to tell Paul, who others thought he was, what, Jupiter? I mean, he's the chief spokesman here. In other words, he was never of a loss of words. Why would God have to tell Paul to, hey, don't hold your peace? I think Paul is considering shutting up for a little bit, zipping the lip and so forth. Hold not thy peace, he says, for I am with thee. What a comforting promise. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Wow, what a specific promise. For I have much people in this city. I reckon if I was Paul, I would kind of be like Gehazi back in the days of Elisha. Remember when Gehazi came out of the house that morning and he looked out and he saw the whole army of Syria there? He comes back in, Elisha, master, master, we perish. Elisha comes out and spies the situation and says, oh, there'd be more with us than be with them. Remember that? It's like, Lord, you've got a problem with your mathematics here. There's only two of us. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he got to see something very special. You know, there was not a whole lot of Christians yet in Corinth. We've got Justus. We've got Crispus. We've got some Corinthians there. But probably outnumbered. Yet God offers a promise, a supernatural promise, a spiritual promise, a real promise to Paul. The Bible tells us that he then continued there a year and 6 months. He continued there for a year, 18 months, continued preaching in the face of feeling maybe the hair on his head stand up from time to time, thinking any moment they're going to get me. Any moment they're coming for me. But Lord, I got your promise. I'm going to continue here. Let me ask you tonight, are you a needy person? Are you a person that oftentimes finds himself in need of the Lord? That's a good place to be. Jesus, I'm going to check your, see if you're blessed here tonight. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger now. How many of you feel hungry tonight? I still feel lunch, all right? I'm not too hungry. But Jesus said, blessed are ye that hunger now. It's a blessing to feel hungry because he says, ye shall be filled. I feel sorry for those people who seem to take care of all their needs. I mean, they just do whatever they can, to borrow, steal, whatever. Hey, instead of looking up and say, Lord, would you provide? Lord, would you provide? I don't know how it's going to happen. Lord, I'm looking for a promise. I'm listening for a promise. David, the Bible says of David in Psalm chapter 34, I sought the Lord. That's a good thing. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Fears are real, all right? We all don't fear the same things. Some of you may fear Papua New Guinea. And there are some aspects of PNG that I fear, all right? Not kidding aside. But David said this, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Why would you cry? a couple years ago, back May of 2013, I was in my only automobile accident. No, I can't say that. Never mind. I was in an automobile accident in New Guinea. I was driving. I had just come from the hospital visiting some folks. I had two older missionaries with me in the back seat, and I was taking them to where they were staying, and we were coming down just this road. It wasn't too steep. I was going slow. I knew this road. It had been showering that evening, not unusual. And all of a sudden, car out of control. Man, I'm zooming this way and zooming this way. I see headlights, man. Finally, we turn the wrong way and hit the curb and go down the hill. Roll down the hill. And I was holding on to the wheel, so I wasn't in such a bad shape as the other people, you know. But I remember crying out, Lord, help us! And then all of a sudden, on its wheels stopped. This poor man cried. Poor man, I'm a needy person. Lord, I'm in trouble here. What am I going to do? Hey, don't ever be ashamed to cry out to the Lord. Don't ever be ashamed to cry out to the Lord. It goes on to say this in our scripture in Psalm chapter 34. He says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed. Taste and see. Let him feed you with that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hey, Paul was in need, and the Lord gave him a promise. The Lord gave him a promise. It's going to be okay, Paul. Don't run away, Paul. Stay put, Paul. Keep on preaching, Paul. You know, Paul had only been there a few months. Where would the deliverance come? Lord, you said you have much people. How is this going to happen? How are you going to deliver me? I mean, over there in Philippi, it was an earthquake, and you broke everything loose, and you did it that way. Lord, how are you going to do it this time? Well, let's see the problem. Verse number 12. It says, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews indeed did make insurrection with one accord against Paul. Man, they were united to divide him in pieces. Boy, they were upset against Paul, and they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this man persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. It would be kind of like this. You're going to be Paul for just a moment, all right? Come on. Okay, Paul, it's time to go to the judgment seat. Let's go. Okay. You think they did it like that? Thank you. Highly unlikely. They were probably, and he wouldn't appreciate it if I was rough with him. You all would appreciate it, but he would not appreciate it. But they were probably pretty rough with Paul. I mean, these are the type of guys who, I mean, it's no big deal to pick up a stone and kill somebody, all right? These are rough guys. And so Paul is being rushed down, and I'm sure Paul has said, Lord, I've got the promise. Lord, I remember that promise. I haven't forgotten that promise. You gave me the word. No man shall set on me to hurt me. Verse number 14, and when Paul was now, so they take him there to Gallio there, and in verse number 14, and when now Paul was now about to open his mouth. Wasn't that what God told him to do? Paul, hold not thy peace. Open your mouth. Gallio said unto the Jews, this is a lost man. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. The Bible says in verse 16 that they drave them from the judgment seat, those Jews. Verse 17, my favorite. Then all the Greeks took who? Who is Sosthenes? He's the new guy. I mean, the old guy, Crispus, he got born again. He was the ruler of the synagogue. You can't have a born-again Christian as a ruler of a synagogue. That wouldn't work out. So now they got this guy Sosthenes, and Sosthenes didn't like the job, evidently. He's very upset. And so he's upset at Paul, and he's the one who instigated this whole thing, this insurrection. And now the Greeks, these could be Christian Greeks, just not sanctified yet. We don't know quite what kind of Greeks these are. But then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, and what did they do? They beat him, not in a race, all right? Maybe they were tenderizing meat on his face and on his ribs and all this. They beat him before the judgment seat, and the Bible says that Gallio, he says, cared for now. Oh, it's all right. That'll be all right. One last verse and we're done. Find with me, please, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We've been reading about this place called Corinth. Where would Paul's deliverance come from? Well, it comes from a Roman judge, from Gallio, didn't it? Well, then again, his deliverance also, it comes from a bunch of rowdy Greeks who are upset with the head of the Jewish religion, this guy named Sosthenes. Sosthenes gets beat up right there. Was there any fruit that Paul experienced as a result of obeying the Lord, as a result of listening for the promise and following through with that promise? Notice with me, please, chapter 1, verse number 1. And let's read it together, shall we? All out loud. Here we go. Let's read together. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and... Well, glory to God! How did Sosthenes become a brother? I think because Paul was obedient to God's command. No, I've never acted like this before. First time. But I'm telling you, man, that just makes me happy, happy, happy. Paul was obedient in the face of trouble, in the face of persecution, when the flesh says, back up, shut up, don't do anything else. Paul did not do what came naturally. He did what came supernatural. He says, all right, Lord, you saved me. I remember that. Man, I was even let down in a basket one time. Lord, you rose me, as it were, from the dead, from being stoned. All right, Lord, you've been faithful in the past. I'm pretty sure that you'll be faithful this time again. All right, here we go. And Paul's ready to open his mouth. And because Paul was faithful, Sosthenes is in heaven. I have a good idea. I don't know what the Bible doesn't say it. But I have a fair idea that Paul probably, when Sosthenes got beat up there, maybe unconscious, we don't know. But I can imagine Paul taking Sosthenes home and caring for Sosthenes, showing him Christ's love. You thought to kill me, but I'm already dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can love you because I'm dead. You didn't hurt me. Christian, we need that attitude. We're living in perilous times. Since we've come back to America, I was telling you, sharing with your pastor tonight, we've been out soul winning and so forth, and we've been rebuked. We've been, aye, 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 as it were, kicked out. You can't do this. Whoa, what has changed here? What do you mean we can't go? We didn't even go door knocking. We went just putting the track on the door. Can't do that. Whoa, you know what the flesh wants to do? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm just going to live my quiet Christian life. I'm going to heaven. That's all right. We can't do that. We can't do that. We must be prepared to listen for a promise. That means you've got to be in your book. It's got to be personal. I can tell you these stories. I can read the scriptures to you. And those are just stories until you experience God is great in your life. God has delivered me many a time. I know he's faithful. I don't believe it. I know it. Do you know it tonight? He's faithful. I'm going to challenge you to be like those three Hebrew teens who were challenged to bow or face the fire. They wouldn't bow. They did face the fire, but they found their deliverance right there. Father, tonight, thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for this dear church, Lord, all these many years of faithfulness, 60 years. This church has been in Fairfield preaching the word of God, an opportunity for the lost to see the light. God, I pray that they would not dim the light for anything. God, as trouble comes, as more rules, more regulations come their way, God, may we understand where we stand. We stand on the word of God, the Holy Ghost inside of us. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we might preach the word with boldness, even in this day today. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. God, as we go out on different types of outreaches today, God, may we stand boldly, unashamed, unashamed. Lord, bless your people tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor, thank you.